Don't worry if a door closes, because another door will open for the gospel. I think we need to trust that God will open up good opportunities for the gospel. You know, if one neighbor shuts the door on you, there's going to be another one further along the road who won't. And it's really often when we're wrestling and waiting on the Lord that the Holy Spirit will reveal the next pathway. When Paul was asleep, he's probably listening to somebody preach. When Paul was asleep, a man appeared to him in a vision saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So don't get frustrated or angry when doors do not open immediately. Trust the Lord to help you, knowing that God can make a way where there seems to be no way. Remember, we follow a God who made a way through the Red Sea, made a way for Daniel out of the lion's den. God will always make a way for the gospel. What we've got to do is find it and walk on it. And if we walk on that way, on God's way, there's going to be growth. Because God said we should pray, my kingdom come. God wants his church to grow. God doesn't want his church to decline. If God wants his church to grow, there must be people out there ready to respond to the gospel. That's why we need to seek them out and try and share with them. Verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, no doubt Paul and Timothy prayed for an opening into Asia, but they ran into a closed door. And many times God will say no to certain prayers in order to direct us to roads that will lead us to greater accomplishments for him. So ask God to help you not to get discouraged when your prayerful desires are apparently not being met. Scripture says it was the Spirit which stopped them entering Asia and Bithynia. And often the only way to know the will of God is through an obedient set of trial and error experiences, really. And don't be afraid to have a few doors slammed in your face before finding the best opening. Ask God to give you the courage, the tenacity, and the toughness to overcome rejection and exhibit a resilient attitude in your pursuit of God's best. Verse 11. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So notice that in order to get his plans fulfilled, God will often open the heart of key people. You know, if God's told you to get into a city and start a church, it's pretty obvious there's going to be somebody there who's going to be converted, or you'd be banging your head against a wall, wouldn't you? The Lord opened the heart of key people. God opened the heart of Lydia. She was a wealthy seller of purple royal garments, a very confident, independent businesswoman. She was not identified here by the name of a husband. We don't even know whether she had a husband or not. But the conversation and the open heart of Lydia gave Paul and Timothy the confirmation that they had chosen the right way forward. And it's this same Paul, with his very Jewish, male-dominated background on the Sanhedrin, it's highly unlikely that Paul ever expected that God would choose a wealthy Gentile woman as his first convert in Europe. But he remained open to that, and that's what God did. So ask the Lord to keep your mind open to whom you should minister, whilst putting away any of your personal preferences, expectations, or prejudices. Paul and Timothy recognized that spiritual success is totally dependent on the Lord opening physical, mental, and spiritual doors. And no matter how hard we try, or how long we work, or how much we study, good intentions cannot manufacture a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Trust the Lord to work in and through you to accomplish his purposes in ways that give him the maximum glory. And God opens doors in people's hearts in all kinds of ways. I think I shared with you before how the most amazing opportunity opened up for us to share as a family in a pub quiz, where I ended up praying for one of the other contestants. You know, it's not the sort of thing, if you'd have said to me when I first came to this church, "Dennis, you'll end up praying for somebody at a pub quiz," I would have said, "Well, I won't," because when I came to this church, I wouldn't have even gone into a pub. It shows how people like David Martin have corrupted me down the year. But what I'm trying to say is that God can deal with your prejudices and then use them as opportunities for you to do something for his kingdom. So we need to learn this sort of thing, that God does open people's hearts in all kinds of ways. We need to learn how to adapt the methods of communicating truth to each individual and culture, because God welcomes people from different cultural backgrounds. And there are essentials for salvation, of course, such as repentance, faith, trusting Christ alone as Savior, but there are countless different ways in which that message may be communicated. So ask the Lord to help you to use a multitude of channels to present the gospel of truth so people can find a diversity of ways to come to the truth. Verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Now, notice that being inclusive here didn't include being tolerant of behavior which mocked God. There was nothing intrinsically untrue in what this girl was saying. Wasn't that? She was telling the truth. So it must have been something about the way she was doing it which made Paul realize that she was dominated by an evil spirit. And sometimes we see that in Christian life today, where people can have a very mocking attitude to what is happening. And when that's the case, they probably also need to have some sort of deliverance ministry. And Paul cast the demon out specifically using the name of Jesus. However diverse churches are in their practice of the faith, we cannot move away from keeping the Lord Jesus and the power of his name central to all that we do. The best example I've ever come across of this was I shared a room with a Catholic priest donkeys years ago on a pilgrimage to Israel. And he fulfilled all my stereotypes of a Roman Catholic priest: hard drinking, hard smoking, and all the rest of it. And as long as he was propped up in bed to say the evening office, everything seemed to be all right. But talking to this guy about deliverance was really interesting, because he'd stumbled into deliverance ministry. And I will never forget him saying, "It's marvelous. I found this service in the book. And if you do it and use the name of Jesus, you always get a result." And I thought, that's really, really interesting. And I remember Pete Game telling me about a deliverance situation he was caught up in, with a lady trying to see this woman released from this evil presence. And her husband said, "Do you mind if I stay?" And the husband wasn't even a Christian. And Pete battled away and got nowhere and said to the husband, "You're the husband, spiritually, you're the head of her, you do it." And he said, "Dennis, it was a revelation. The unbelieving husband prayed in the name of Jesus and the woman was delivered." And you think, that's just amazing. That tells us a few things we may not want to hear about headship and authority. But interestingly, it tells us a great deal about the power of the name of Jesus. And so however varied churches are in their practice, you know, people get hung up over all the non-essentials of church, the non-essentials of things like candles and symbols, the non-essentials of the music we use. These are the non-essentials that people argue and fall out over. The real essentials, the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, those are the things we need to keep at the center of what we do. Because we can't divert away from Jesus, because his is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. You know, even though Paul and Silas would have been in great pain from the beating and sitting in the stocks, they used that opportunity to worship God and to witness to their fellow prisoners. And during those early years of the church, there must have been an absolute explosion of creativity. Now, when you think of it, we've all been brought up on the saying that we've handed down from generation to generation. Of course, the first hymn book of the church was the Psalms. As if that was the only hymn book of the church. Do we not believe that the same Holy Spirit who seems to have given gifts of creativity in music and worship, particularly in the last few years, would have been working in exactly the same way then, giving them all sorts of different ways of singing? I wonder if they were sat in prison singing Psalm 121 in plain song, or maybe they were just worshiping the Lord in spirit. Praising Jesus in spiritual songs. We don't know, do we? But it's an interesting thought. Maybe the Holy Spirit gave them new songs focusing on the triumph of Jesus over death and all its powers, and then lo and behold, boom, they found themselves released. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others of his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Well, I'm not using these verses this morning to preach about the importance of believers' baptism, but to highlight the fact that the jailer, as a representative of the imperial power, was also able to receive, along with others in his household, God's mercy and grace. The gospel brings cultural enemies together, and faith in Jesus becomes our point of unity. Verse 35. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "Well, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly. No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. So that's the whole of the chapter. Look at verse 40. Lydia, that female outsider, has a property which becomes the first church in Europe. It wasn't an impressive stone Roman temple, but a small house meeting. Typical of the Lord of grace and love, isn't it? To use understated things in order to demonstrate his grace and love. See, when you put your diversity spectacles on and read Acts 16 in that light, you can see from the earliest days, God has by his Spirit brought different types of people into the church. It has never been composed of one culture or people or one age group or one socioeconomic background. It was always God's intention that it should be a place where different sorts of people flourish together. Real diversity in a growing church is not about having a policy and ticking boxes. It's actually about having a heart change which welcomes all types of people. The heart of the gospel is understanding that our neighbours may be different from us, but are still in need of God's grace. The Good Samaritan illustrates perfectly how Jesus took a despised minority and used a representative of it to say, "This is your neighbor." Jesus wants us to love our neighbors and to realize that God's kingdom is a kingdom of diversity, which is made up of all those who love and acknowledge Jesus to be their savior and Lord, and are wanting to show that by changed lives, putting sin behind them and walking forward into the light that God's brought them into. Can I just say on a final note this? Big thank you to everybody here who has been or is going to be distributing the church Christmas cards. You know, by trying to reach every home in the area, we're not wasting our time. We're actually saying, these people out there, many of whom we don't know and are not friends with, they have an equal opportunity to hear the gospel of grace as us. By trying to reach out to every home in this area, I think we show our church's commitment to diversity, because this is not only an invitation to services, but there's a little short Christian message in there as well, which is important. Pat was telling me for how she went to last year, where a lady, I think, opened the door and said, "Oh, I don't live here, but my parents do. They're too old to get out and too infirm, but they always look forward to getting a card from Battle Baptist Church." And that may be the only Christian thing that ever goes into that home year on year. So I don't think this is a waste of time. I don't think Thursday evening is a waste of time. There has to be something wrong with us if we don't want to hang out with each other in the church for an hour or two. Let's park that out the way to start with. You know, what is it about some folk that they think, "Oh, hanging out with Christians for 2 hours, what a waste of time"? I think you need to look at your own heart if you're thinking that. But secondly, the opportunity to say to other people, "Well, why don't you come into here? This is what we do. This is some of the stuff we're about. These are the things we're involved in." It's all very important bridge building. Which is, I think, is so important. I don't think anybody is probably really going to come to a Christian meeting these days unless they're brought in. It's just such a huge thing to do, to come on a Sunday or to come to something in the week. So let's move on with a commitment to welcoming all those whom God wants to add to us, accepting them as they are, and believing that by God's grace they can be changed as we are being. Amen.
Yes, it's all about opportunity.